I'll be doing the congregational prayer, combining that with the prayer after the message this morning. A couple of words before we read the scriptures. What's your outlook on the future? Are you looking forward to the coming year with anticipation or with dread? I have to confess that I have some dread. I hate to watch the news each day. Scenes on the television of warfare and displaced persons and wounded and starving children, domestic shootings at schools and offices and concert halls and churches and synagogues, weather disasters, hurricanes, fires, floods. What a depressing parade of disasters. And I think the future will have much of the same. And I'm getting tired of funerals. In the family circle of my generation, there's been several. Eileen's two brothers and a sister-in-law. And for myself, a brother and a brother-in-law and two sisters-in-law. What's the coming year going to bring? What's your attitude and your frame of mind as you anticipate a new year, that coming future? And maybe you're just like a bit like me, tempted to be somewhat fearful about that future. And with those thoughts in mind, let's read from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading from today's English version, the 1984 edition of New English, excuse me, not today's English, the New International Version of 1984. Scriptures from Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May God give you, who gives you endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule the nations. The Gentiles will put their hopes in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. This is the word of God. I want to focus on just a couple of verses. First verse would be verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, timely message in those verses. that you and I may exchange our fears with hope. What a tremendous difference hope can make in our lives. Fear saps our energies, paralyzes us, leads us to neglect our responsibilities. It can erode our health. It can lead us to despair and to defeat. In contrast, hope leads to great results. Hope helps us persevere through struggles and difficulties. Hope creates boldness in us as we face our spiritual enemies, as Paul exhorted the Romans. Hope generates eagerness as we face the challenges of 2019. So how are you facing a coming year? What kind of a year are you expecting? This morning, as we reflect on Romans 15, let's first face our fears and then, more importantly, draw on the biblical hope. Fear for the future can arise in at least two different ways. The first is worry about difficulties and problems in the future. You might compare it with getting a loan, going into debt. When you go into debt, you spend tomorrow's money today. Worry about the future is facing tomorrow's problems today. It's borrowing trouble from the future. Jesus warned about this. Matthew 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Advice columnists of a past generation, Ann Landers, received something like 10,000 letters a month. And when she was asked, what's the subject of most of your letters, she answered, most people were afraid of something. They feared losing their health or their marriage or their jobs. They were even afraid when there was no tangible reason for fear. You know anyone like that? Are you like that yourself? Now, someone might say, listen, Pastor, in some sense, we must prepare for the future. One of the messages of the Scriptures, and especially in this season, is that we're to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ as we've just celebrated his first coming. So we must take that preparation for that second coming. Furthermore, we have to do some work to care for our families in the future. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 gives us this injunction. If anyone does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What about that, Pastor? We just can't ignore the future. And that's a good thought, again, in this Christmas season after celebrating the first coming of Jesus. Indeed, we must in some ways prepare for the future, take some steps, including that second coming of Jesus. We must even take some actions today to prepare for tomorrow's troubles. Just as there's a place for useful, careful use of debt, there's a place for preparation for the future. We know there will be some needs in the future. So when Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow, that doesn't mean cast aside every kind of preparation for the future. I think of it in somewhat as a parallel to prayer and to work. Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread, and yet Paul laid down this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. So we are to pray. We're to address our needs to God, and yet we're to work to meet those needs. We're not to worry about the future, and yet we have to take some steps to prepare for the future. And so that raises to my mind at least the question, where does a proper preparation for that future, when does that get out of hand? When is it fear? When is it that forbidden worry? Well, let me suggest three marks of forbidden worry. First mark, Worry is focused on vague possibilities instead of certain needs. We know we're going to have to eat tomorrow. We're going to have to pay bills. We will age, and one day we will die. We can make some preparations for those certain events. Worry, by contrast, imagines all sorts of uncertain possibilities. What if this happens? What are we going to do if that happens? We worry about things for which we can make no reasonable preparations. So that's the first mark. A second mark about worry, unreasonable worry. It focuses on future situations that we cannot control. Things like accidents and sudden diseases or death of a loved one. Lewis Gold, in her novel Such Good Friends, has a character who was convinced for years that sooner or later he would have cancer. And his wife said of him, his living faith rested firmly on the notion that something terrible was just about to happen. You've known people like that. Can't enjoy today for worry about what tomorrow might bring. If it's sunny today, don't enjoy it too much. We'll pay for it tomorrow. So things beyond our control and vague possibilities, a couple of marks of the forbidden worry. A third mark. Worry cannot take action. This out-of-bounds worry. It's mental. It's emotional. Worry cannot accomplish and does not accomplish anything. Matthew 6, verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So we worry. We're filled with fear for the future because we borrow trouble from the future. But notice also that our fears and anxieties about the future can arise from the burdens we're bearing right now. When we worry, we may say, well, things are not too bad right now, but what about what might happen tomorrow? That's one kind of worry. However, when we're at the present, when we're now burdened and things are bad right now, it's easy to despair that they could ever be any better. That's another kind of worry. When it's raining, it's easy to forget that the sun shines most of the time. At least in most places in West Michigan, that's not true. You may have burdens. I do. Sure, many of you do. We face problems that just wear us down physically, emotionally, spiritually. They may distress us, these current things, as we face another year. We may have long-standing medical problems. We may be involved in tense interpersonal relations. We may have especially difficult economic problems. We may have emotional problems. We may receive little sympathy or understanding from other people. We may be addicted to some drug or pattern of behavior. We may have experienced a life-shattering experience. We may have been divorced or are estranged from our spouse, estranged from our children. We may have experienced the loss of a family member or a friend. We may face mountainous spiritual challenges. Maybe we've got good reason to look down the tunnel of life and see no light at the end. Think about Joseph in prison, sold into slavery by his brothers, framed by Potiphar's wife and jailed, forgotten by a former cellmate who had been pardoned. He faced, humanly speaking, an awfully bleak future. We need hope. We're easily ambushed by fear, whether that fear arises from the struggles of the life we now have or whether it's we're worried about what might happen. It's miserable. We need hope. We need some assurance that the future is not going to be more of the misery we experience right now or the worst problems of our nightmares. A submarine was damaged and trapped on the bottom, and a rescue team used a diving bell to descend to that trapped submarine. And when we reached the sub, they hammered on the edge, see if there would be any response. And a response quickly came back in Morse code, and translated that Morse code read, "Is there any hope?" Isn't that the answer? Isn't that the question you and I have? Trapped in our worry, is there any hope? What's the answer to our frequent fear of the future? Our hopelessness? The answer in our culture is live for today. Forget the future. Grab all the gusto you can right now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do all the things that people find worthwhile to do and enjoyable, or escape. Escape in entertainment or in a book, in busyness, in a bottle, or some other drugs. And the problem with that kind of a cure, it doesn't work, at least not beyond a moment. It does not erase the pain. It does not solve the problem. It does not secure the future. The Scripture's answer to that fear of the future is hope. One of the most powerful words in the Scriptures, hope. I know Paul says, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love," but hope is not far behind. We often misunderstand that biblical hope, or better, we should remind ourselves that the biblical hope is not the hopelessness of our culture. The world says in despair, all we can do is hope. Listen, biblical hope is not the "I hope so" kind of thing, a grasping at any straw. Biblical hope is a sure confidence in the future based upon a solid foundation. Let me repeat that. The biblical hope is a sure confidence for the future based upon a solid foundation. That's what we need facing another year. And that's really the good news from the Scriptures this morning in the passage I read. We know from the Scriptures that the future is not the horrible possibilities of our nightmares. And it's also not an enhanced version of the misery we might be experiencing right at the moment. The Scripture tells us that the future is going to be good. And it's good because God is going to make it good. Who holds the future, as Emily reminded the children this morning? God holds that future. You saw that note of hope coming out a number of times in the service this morning. She did a good job of picking songs and doing things that brought out that idea of hope. The future is going to be good because God's going to make it so. The future is in God's hands. Now the Scriptures, to expand that a little bit, the Scriptures offer us a double hope. And part of that hope is for the end time future, when Jesus Christ returns and our bodies will be raised from the grave and we'll live body and soul in a renewed universe. There will be no more sin or pain or tears. Satan and his power is going to be destroyed. I heard some of those wonderful passages 8 days ago at my sister-in-law Mary's funeral. That future is going to be glorious. The book of Revelation sums it up very well in these words. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with him, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That glorious future is part of the biblical hope. God's word tells us that even when we are in the presence of death, we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. But the biblical hope is not just for the end time. It's also for the immediate future, for now, whether our time here on earth is long or short. What do we promise now and in the coming year? Let me mention just four things. First, we have the beginning of eternal life right now. We can live in relationship with God. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life. Life now, as well as life in the future. We have peace. That is peace with God. In a large metropolitan hospital, there was a problem with noise in the infant nursery. The crying babies would disturb one another, and the sound level was almost unbearable for the staff as well as the newborns. And they tried separating the babies and soundproofing the walls, and that helped the staff a bit, but it didn't help the babies. Then somebody had the bright idea of placing a recording of a mother's heartbeat next to the infant bed. And it worked. The sound that the baby heard even before it was born was the sound that now comforted it the most. Psychiatrists talk about birth trauma, the trauma of being separated, and the subsequent fear for again being abandoned. And maybe we carry that fear with us all of our lives. Maybe this is why we have no lasting peace until we hear the heartbeat of the Creator, the heartbeat of God's love. We live in a new relationship with Him. Our guilt is gone. Jesus took it away. And now not only is the guilt gone, but we are spiritually empowered to battle against sin. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's part of the biblical hope. Whatever future is in God's plan for us, God will provide a way through it. That's the believer's heavenly insurance plan. Have you enrolled? What are we promised for tomorrow, throughout the coming year? First of four things, we have the beginning of eternal life right now. Second promise, it's also found in the last part of that verse of 1 Corinthians 10:13. God limits our troubles and our problems. What did the verse say? Does it say, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it? We bring much of our troubles on our own heads. When we confess our sins and we seek forgiveness in Jesus and change our ways, then life changes for the better. It can even include physical health. I don't have this verse up, but it's Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, that's not an absolute principle. Fearful Christians do become ill, even die, as my sister-in-law did recently. But it's a general pattern. The heart that is at peace with God is more healthy, and a healthy soul tends to a healthy body. But we have to also acknowledge that sometimes problems come to us as Christians, not in spite of our faith, but because of our faith. Persecution and ridicule and opposition and even service takes its toll. Paul was writing to the Roman Christians who lived in a very hostile environment. And maybe we feel a bit more of that in our own culture in these days. The good news is that God sets limits. Now, if you're like me, I wish he'd set the limit just a little lower than what he did. He asked me to bear more than I want to do or to bear. But nonetheless, we have the beginning of eternal life now, and God sets a limit to the trouble and the temptation that comes in our lives. Third part of our promised hope for the immediate future is a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning in life. We human beings, we have a deep need for purpose. We can endure, as someone said, almost any what if we know why. What's life about? What's life for? Where's it all going? Is it worthwhile? The gospel has an answer to that. We're children of the Heavenly Father. We're here on earth to enjoy His blessings, to reflect something of His nature in the way we act and work, to build His kingdom. A child of God knows that even though God may permit calamity to enter his or her life, that God is greater and that God is going to use it. Use it to bring blessing to him or to her, and through it to bring blessing to others. Our lives has meaning and purpose. We're kingdom builders. Fourth faith promise for our immediate future. We have power to come through the calamities of life. Not a power of our own, of course, but a power that comes from God. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. And then one of my favorites, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 13. Well, that's part of that other verse. Excuse me, I got too far. Here we go. It's the first time I've ever done this with a button here, so. Philippians passage. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7. I can do all this. Excuse me, verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What a way to face 2019. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We can accomplish every task, face every challenge through him who gives me strength. So how are you going to face 2019? How can we conquer worry or fear about the future? How can we conquer the depressing fear that somehow our present problems will just go on and on and on? We must turn to the Scriptures. Romans 4, 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In the Scriptures, we find the promises of God and the stories of the fulfillment of those promises. The promise of a coming Savior has been fulfilled, and a promise of His second coming that will be fulfilled. Jesus lives, and so we have hope. Again, as Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over all the nations. The Gentiles will have hope in him. And finally, we must rest in the power of God's Spirit and trust in that Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us trust in the power of God's Spirit to work in us. Amen. For the congregational prayer and the closing prayer to the message, I've adapted a prayer written by Billy Graham. It was published in the Saturday Evening Post in 2008, 10 years ago, but it's just as relevant now as it was 10 years ago. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we stand at the beginning of this new year, we confess our need of your presence and your guidance as we face the future. We each have our hopes and expectations for the year that is ahead of us, but you alone know what it holds for us, and only you can give us the strength and the wisdom we need to meet its challenges. So help us to humbly put our hands into your hand and to trust you and to seek your will for our lives during this coming year. In the midst of life's uncertainties in the days ahead, assure us of the certainty of your unchanging love. In the midst of life's inevitable disappointments and heartaches, help us to turn to you for stability and the comfort we need. In the midst of life's temptations and the pull of our stubborn self-will, help us not to lose our way, but to have the courage to do what is right in your sight, regardless of the cost. And in the midst of our daily preoccupations and pursuits, open our eyes to the sorrows and injustices of our hurting world, and help us to respond with compassion and sacrifice to those who are friendless and in need. May our constant prayer be that of the ancient psalmist, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end." As believers, we have a dual citizenship, citizens of the kingdom of heaven and citizens of an earthly nation. We find it challenging sometimes to hold to the standards of Jesus' kingdom while living in an earthly nation whose values so often depart from the truth of Scripture. Give us wisdom and courage to bear the cross of being out of step with so much in our world. As Jeremiah taught us, we seek the welfare of the place and nation in which we live. We pray for our nation and its leaders in these difficult times, and for all who are seeking to bring peace and justice to our dangerous and troubled world. We pray especially for your protection on all those who serve in our armed forces, and we thank you for their commitment to defend our freedoms even at the cost of their own lives. Be with their families also and assure them of your love and concern for them. Bring our divided nation together and give us a greater vision of what you would have us be. But help us to always to remember that we cannot be selfishly concerned with the greatness and well-being of our own nation and neglect the needs of the hungry, the suffering, and the homeless exiles around the world. In a world that glories in competition, help us to live in a spirit of generous, helpful cooperation. As we look back over this past year, we thank you for your goodness to us, far beyond what we have deserved. May we never presume upon your past goodness or forget all your mercies to us, but may they instead lead us to repentance and to a new commitment to make you the foundation and center of our lives this year. And so, our Father, we thank you for the promise and hope of this new year, and we look forward to it with expectancy and faith. This we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, who by his death and resurrection has given us hope, both for this world and the world to come. Amen.